How are you all this morning? Ange mentioned that some of us are weird. That's me, if you're wondering. I've never felt more known, okay, in that moment. It's so great to be here. And before we actually kick off today, I actually want to pray for the youth camp. Is that okay? This is a significant time in the life of this church. First ever youth camp. Bella and Josiah and the team have been working so hard, and there's a bus of about 50 students and leaders heading up away this Thursday, and I'm really excited about it. Let's just pray for them right now. Can we just pray? Jesus, I just thank you so much for our young people. I thank you for the future. God, I thank you for these young people that get to go away and spend time to seek after you. God, we just pray your Holy Spirit be so present. Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would touch lives left, right, and center. God, for those students that are going for some fun, God, I just pray that not just fun, but God, they will get to know a real God and a God that will change their life for the rest of their life, not for a moment. God, we just pray a blessing and protection over that youth camp. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. I'm really excited about it. You guys are going to be awesome. I'm going to go up on Thursday. Hopefully I don't get thrown up. Is it going to be water bombs? It's going to be water bombs, right? I don't know. I'm going to wear a coat or something, a raincoat, all right? So, hey, look, this week I've got a confession to make. Last week I got up here and said, this is the last week I'm talking about the armor of God. And in a sense, it is the last week I'm talking about the armor of God, because this week I'm finishing off this series with the weapon of God. The weapon of God. The offensive part of the battle we are in as Christians, and how we take on the battle with a weapon in our hands. Anyone who knows, who's ever had a fight before? Who's ever had a fight? Who's ever had a pillow fight? Anyone ever had a pillow fight? My brother hit me with a pillow on a top bunk on a train once. And anyway, I cracked my head open, all that kind of stuff. My parents were stoked about that. But I mean, we've all had fights at some stage. Who knows, if you don't have a weapon, you're going to lose. Like, I lost my pillow early. I was doomed, right? Like, and I was younger and smaller. I mean, you know, this was not David and Goliath, but I had no pillow, so I was out for the count. And, you need a weapon if you're going into a fight. You can have the best armor ever, but after a period of time, you're going to get beaten into a pulp. And so today, we're going to talk about the weapon that you need. And, today we're talking about the sword of the Spirit. You know, if this is actually your first week here, if you're new here and you're like, okay, where are we? What's this all about? Understand, this is the end of a series. And so I encourage you to go and listen to the podcast over the last few weeks and actually get the full picture. Because I'm not going to go into every part of the armor you need to wear, but today we're just going to go straight into the offensive. How you attack with the sword of the Spirit. Just a quick overview. This whole passage of Scripture reminding you that this was written by Paul. He's in house lockdown. He's in prison. He's writing this to the early church. These are people that have decided they're going to follow Jesus. They've actually had a revelation that Jesus rose from the dead, which is pretty big. And now they're being persecuted for it. And Paul is writing to this church. In Ephesians 6, I'm going to read it again, the armor of God. So we've been through this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, for which you can extinguish all flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and finally, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, prior to kicking off this series and actually how this series came about, Beck actually brought a word. And in that message, it just triggered something. It's like the Holy Spirit said, you need to go further there. And she talked about taking up the sword of the Spirit. And she talked about how the sword of the Spirit was actually a short sword. Who remembers that? It was quite a revelation. It was a short sword. The sword of the Spirit is this short sword. So when you come under attack in your faith walk, it is going to be a close combat, up in person fight. And a short sword is going to be needed. And I'm going to point out this, the short sword, which Beck talked about in the Greek, is Machaira. And the same word Machaira in the Latin was the gladius, all right? And we've got a picture of this sword up here, if we can get that up. Picture of the sword, the gladius, the short sword. And I must admit, when I heard about this sword, and when Beck actually mentioned it, because I'd never heard this, I actually got a bit disappointed. I don't know, growing up hearing about the sword of the spirit, like I love good medieval war movies, and I was picturing a much bigger sword. Like I was picturing something like this. Like this is, you know, when I'm going to battle with the devil, that's what I want. Let's take off some heads, you know, and then so, and some of you are like too violent, bring it down PG. Let's stab them. Anyway, so, you know, I must admit, when Beck said it was a short sword, I thought, really? Is that all we need? And I looked into this sword a little bit more, and I want to unpack the actual sword of the Spirit and why Paul uses this as an example of what the Word of God is like. Just so you know, in a practical realm, they're about 70 centimeters long, these swords. They were very light, and the Roman soldiers would have them on them at all times. And I've been meditating on this scripture all week and just, God, what is it about this sword? And why would you have us take up a sword that's small and short? And what's the correlation between the scripture and this sword? And I do want to talk about the fact that, yes, it was close combat that Paul was talking about. He understood it the best. You see, he'd been in jail for 2 years at this stage when he wrote this letter. He'd been through all sorts of trials for his faith in Jesus. And he knew it well that it was close and personal for him. Close and personal. But this sword actually was quite brilliant. You know what they used this sword for? When the Romans used this to attack someone, they had their massive shield. Remember the massive shield Beck talked about? And so they would lift up their shield and push it forward, and then they'd come under and shank people. Right? Now, some of you are like, wow, right? But they wouldn't just go after any kind of shanking. They'd actually go for the kneecaps. Some of you are like, this is getting violent, right? Michael on the front row is like, Dad, am I allowed to be here? All right, okay, great. So they go after the kneecaps. It was actually a double-edged sword. And the reason for the double-edge is they do this swiping method and they would take out the kneecaps of their opponents. True. Maybe that's where we get the words, you know, they didn't have a leg to stand on. I don't know. I don't know. But they would take out the legs. If your opponent doesn't have legs, they can't move. They're immobilized. It's just a flesh wound. Bella's like, it's nothing, Josiah. You could take it. But then it got me thinking, well, this is actually what God's word does. It immobilizes the devil. It immobilizes the devil. It stops him in his tracks. And I want to point this out here because we heard this scripture early on in this series, Matthew 4:1, when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Every word, which is the Spirit of God. That first moment, he just took out his left knee. Shank, right? The devil then goes, "I'm going again." He says, the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord God to your test." Second knee gone. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. He says, "All this I'll give to you if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil doesn't have a leg to stand on. And it simply says this, then the devil left him. You've got to understand the word of God immobilizes, it stops the devil in his tracks. He cannot overcome it. The sword of the Spirit. You know, today I've got some really simple points to bring today, but you got to understand you are in a battle, you need a weapon. You are in a battle, you need a weapon. And unfortunately, when it comes to being attacked, if we don't know the words of the Bible, if we don't know the scriptures, we will get taken out. Our legs will get removed from us. This is why, you know, every week, Beck and I will say, go home and read this yourself. Pick up your Bible. Understand what the Word of God says. We will say it over and over again because you need to know the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God. You know, it's so interesting. The devil used the Word of God against Jesus. He was trying to use a counterfeit sword. And he tried to catch Jesus off guard because he kind of knew the Word of God. Kinda. You know, like, I'll just throw something at you. Just this week, I had a conversation with a young guy who had an issue with a friend that was trying to bring about some correction in his life because he saw his friend going down a way that he'd been before, and he identified it, and he was trying to call it out and say, man, you're going to destroy yourself, right? And this guy, being a young Christian, actually said to me, I told him, he can't judge me. Only God can judge me. You know, don't judge. Take the plank out of your own eye. You know, you can't judge me. And so he had this conversation. And so he was kind of using a scripture to back up something. But I said, well, what does the scripture actually say about judging? And what was really going on? And we opened this. It's actually in Matthew 7. It says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use it, it'll be measured to you. And it says this, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye. It's actually to this point, this guy has got the revelation that everyone's failed and we don't want to be hypocrites and all this kind of thing. But what does the scripture actually say? It doesn't stop there. It actually says, and then after you've removed your plank, you've dealt with your sin, you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Whoa. And so I had to make this point. I said, hang on. Was your mate trying to condemn you? Was he trying to help you not fall in the same trap he'd been in? He goes, well, he didn't want me to go through the same stuff. Exactly. The problem is he had taken a passage of scripture and decided no one can judge me except God. And it was going to destroy him. But the scripture's purpose was actually literally, first, take a look in the mirror. Get yourself right. Why? So then you see clearly, so you can actually help remove the speck that will cause irritation and death in your brother's eye. It's actually to bring about healing. You know, it's so interesting having this chat with this young guy, and the light bulb went on. And he was actually like, oh, I kind of get it now. Maybe he actually did love me enough to tell me because he knows he's been through the same thing. The Word of God is so incredibly important, but you need to understand it. You know, the Word and the Scripture is full of wisdom and correction for our lives, but we need to seek it out. You know, you can have all the faith in the world about God. You could be the most faith-filled person. Like, I just believe God's good and He's going to come through for me and everything's great, right? Like, you've got this incredible faith. But understand this, when some Scripture or some out-of-context ideas come at you and you do not understand the Word of God, you're going to fall flat on your face. When someone comes in your workplace and says, hey, I know that, you know, it's not right to kill, but euthanasia and, you know, like this sort of bill that's just gone through Queensland, like, you know, like we should allow murder to happen if it's compassionate murder. And people start to question this and you don't know what you actually stand for, then you're going to fall pretty quick. What is God's heart behind and what's God's heart towards us? The Word of God reveals it. It is a sword that we need. You might get thrown all sorts of things. You might get swayed by a clever debate. But if you know the Word of God, like Paul says to the early Christians, that you can stand firm. Stand firm. Hold onto your faith. You know, the sword of the Spirit is both offensive and defensive. It allows the blocking of the stuff that comes at you, but it also is an offensive thing. Hebrews 4:12 says this about the Word of God. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The words on the pages of your Bible are powerful. They're God-breathed. And the Holy Spirit will illuminate all sorts of things to you if you have the faith to see it when you read the Word of God. You know, Paul, whilst he was in jail, had the power of the Scriptures within him. He personally knew that Jesus had fulfilled all the Old Testament. He just knew this. And the reason he knew this, and the reason he was so passionate about the sword of the Spirit, is if you didn't know, Paul, before he became this writer to the early church, was known as Saul, who was a very passionate Jew who was out killing Christians. And he got the revelation of Jesus, and all of a sudden everything made sense because all that he'd studied his entire life had been fulfilled through the man of Jesus. It was like light bulbs going off left, right, and center. How do we know he was incredibly passionate as a Jewish teacher? Well, we read about it in Galatians 1, 13 to 18. He says this to this early church. He says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, follower of that Jewish understanding, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." This guy's boasting about how he's a young pupil and he knows more than the old ones. He's incredibly passionate. He says this, "But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. Understand, when Paul got a revelation of Jesus, he made sure he knew the Word of God inside and out. He took 3 years off. 3 years. A lot of scholars say that when he went away and he's telling this church, the Galatians church, he tells them, he says, "I took out 3 years to make sure I got my facts right. That I went and went back over all the Old Testament, which was my scriptures, studied it through and through, and every time I saw something, I would see that Jesus fulfilled that. Jesus has fulfilled that." He came back ready with a sword. Because he knew he would be taken out straight away if he didn't have an answer. If he didn't have an answer. He knew the Word of God. You know, this idea of spiritual armor, which we've been talking about, even this comes from what Paul would have grown up listening to. This is not a new idea about the armor of God. Paul would have known, back to front, Isaiah 59:15-17, where it says this, "Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene, so his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him." This is a prophecy about Jesus, okay? Hundreds of years before Jesus, that God took it upon himself to use his own arm to bring salvation to the people. But then beyond that, it says this, "He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head." This is not new. This is Paul's revelation of who Jesus is. Now he's bringing it to the early church. He's like, "I know this inside and out." He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. You've got to understand the fulfillment. Paul's mind is being blown because he studied it more than anyone else, and Jesus had fulfilled it. Jesus was indeed who he said he was. He was the Savior, the one they've been waiting for, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He was the one. And Paul didn't care what they did to him because he had the truth and he was going to keep speaking it and preaching it and writing letters. He had the sword of the Spirit. You know, even as he was in jail, he may not even had the Scriptures. He may not have access to the Scriptures, but it didn't matter for him. Because the words were written on his heart. Understand this, Jeremiah 31, 33 says, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." Paul knew the word of God inside and out. It sustained him while he was in jail. You know, this week I found myself going, what were the scriptures that Paul talked about when he talks about the word of God is the sword of the spirit? Understand, the letters that he's writing are not the scriptures. They became our scriptures, but what were his scriptures he was talking about? He was talking about the Old Testament, and I started to look into it. I'm like, well, what passage guaranteed would have Paul known off by heart? Because there's a lot of scripture. Would have he known it all? Could he really recite everything from the scrolls, from the Torah? Could he understand it all? Well, I found out there's one passage of scripture that there's no doubt in my mind that Paul knew off by heart. A memory verse that he would have known off by heart that would have sustained him while he was in jail. Anyone remember a memory verse from your childhood? Who's got one that can yell it out? Come on. Who's got one? Everyone said yes. And then they're like, oh, the Bible. Jesus wept. Okay. You know. Anyone got one? Hang on, no, yell it out, someone, don't worry about anything. What? What I love, Angie, is that your experience of remembering a Bible verse was a song. That's what I remember. Yeah, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13, right? And then I remember, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? Romans 3:23. Seriously, weird. I had a mate years ago who wanted to go into kids ministry and we were writing some songs together and he goes, I've got a great one, you ready? And I go, sure. And he goes, Revelation 21:8, 21:8, lies go to hell, lies go to hell, burn. I'm like, is that in the screen? He goes, that's what it says. I said, I'm not singing to any kid before bedtime. So maybe go and be a teacher or something. Find better scriptures. We remember these scriptures, don't we? Like, we remember them because of the song. Like, you know, the song. And I don't know, I think we need to bring it back, you know, because we had that repetition. And I remember those songs. And there was one passage of scripture that Paul would have known off by heart, guaranteed. Because every good Jewish boy and girl learned this passage of scripture off by heart. I'm going to show it to you. It's very short. It's Psalm 119. So that's the first page. Keep going, Keegan. Keep going. Yes, keep going. 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 Keep going, Keegan. Keep it going. Don't stop now. We're almost there. You can almost sense the memory verse right there. This was the memory verse he had to remember. The longest passage in the Bible. 176 verses. And every Jewish boy and girl had to learn it. Josiah, you need to know it before youth camp, okay? Just you. Bella's like, I'm out. I'm going to give you a book of the Bible, Bella. Okay, right. Now, here's 176 verses. Who reckons their kid could remember that? They don't even remember the piece of paper from school saying they've got an excursion on, right? And then, like, this is the thing, right? Psalm 119. But this is the thing about this passage. I want to give you a bit of revelation to this. I discovered this week. If you're one of the older members of the church, you've probably known this for, like, I don't know, forever, okay? And you're like, yeah, catch up, Az, all right? Okay? But it was amazing for me to see this because I genuinely was like, what would have Paul known to sustain him in jail? What was keeping his faith alive? Because the word of God, he talks about it, so important. You've got to understand that Psalm 119 is actually an acrostic poem. It's actually not just a lot of words. It's actually, if you go back to a couple of these pages, you'll notice at the top of each page, there is just sort of a name at the top. That's actually a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And this was an acrostic poem where 8 verses would connect to a letter. It would be like A is for apple, B is for banana, right? This is what it was like for these Jewish kids. And they would learn the 8 verses connected to every letter of their alphabet. So it was a lot easier for them to remember 176 verses because it was just going through the truths of the Word of God and the laws of God. And I found it so fascinating because this is what every Jewish kid would learn. Legend has it that King David wrote this for Solomon, his son. As the psalmist wrote it for Solomon to teach him the Hebrew alphabet, but also teach him about God. Some people are not sure, but it's one of those legends that I found out this week. But I do want to highlight some things in verse, in chapter 119, shortly. But before I get there, Paul, remember, while he was in jail, he was also struggling. He needed a sword of the Spirit as well. He was human. We see this actually in verse 19 of chapter 6 of Ephesians later on after he talks about this armor. He actually says this, pray also for me, for whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will be that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should. You've got to understand that Paul knew the importance of prayer for him as well. He was under this battle as well. He was saying, pray for me. But while he was in chains, he would be reciting what he knew about the Word of God. And I just pictured Paul reading parts of Psalm 119 and meditating on these words. I'm going to read some words right now of Psalm 119. Verse 15. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Verse 17, be good to your servant while I live, that I may obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Verse 25, I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. I gave an account of my ways and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. Verse 28, you can see Paul after 2 years of jail, reminding himself of God's goodness. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. May your unfailing love come to me, Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I can answer anyone who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Never take your word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. Verse 57, you are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey your words. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Verse 81, my soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I put my hope in your word. Verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I have kept my feet from evil paths so that I might obey your word. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I may follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. May my cry come before you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your purpose. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. Can you see him? They roll around in his mind because he's taken the time to write it on his heart. Put him in prison, but when the word of God's in you, you can't take that away. The scriptures, the sword of the Spirit, wasn't just a text for Paul. They were life. They were sustenance. And that is our heart here at Elevation. That you'd be able to draw from the life spring that is the word of God. That you too can overcome whatever obstacle that gets thrown your way by knowing the Word of God. I want to finish on this. There was a few revelations that came to me about the Roman sword that Paul referred to in the Greek, this Machaira or Latin, the gladius, the short sword. Interesting fact, the short sword wasn't just used for battle. It was a daily use sword. A daily use sword for cutting, for whittling. It was used on a daily for multiple things. It didn't just get pulled out when you're in battle. Use it daily. Open your word daily. Use it daily. You know, the other thing that I found really fascinating was I actually Googled, because I get really nerdy when it comes to this sort of stuff. I'm like going, was it actually the best sword? So I found myself watching all these YouTube guys, like grown men, making fake swords and fight, you know, like crazy stuff. And this guy's like, at the end of the day, the Gladius, the short sword, was not the greatest sword, but it was known to be the sword that actually allowed the Romans to build their empire. And I looked into it more and I listened to this guy and he said, you see, the short sword was never intended to be used alone. It was a package set. And he said, the Gladius became the greatest sword when in partnership with the shield. If it was just one-on-one, it's a short sword. Someone's got a bigger sword, they're going to cut you in half. But you have a shield, massive shield, the best shields on the market. You move forward and you shank. It's what the Romans built the empire on. The Gladius and their shield. Got me thinking. Really interesting thought. You can know everything in the Bible and have no faith. You could be more knowledgeable about the Word of God in this room, but not believe any of it. The sword of the Spirit is only effective when faith is active at the same time. You might have heard the word, you know, I thought about this. Everyone else, you know, obviously scripture says, faith without works is dead. You know, faith without work, you heard that, but I want to throw one in the mix. The word without faith is dead. I actually had a friend who read the Bible from start to finish, and she goes, I didn't get it. Because there's no faith involved, it was just no context, no understanding. The Word of God is God-breathed if you have faith to see it. When you read the Word of God, pray that God would reveal Himself through it. Use your faith muscle, lift your shield. Have faith in one hand, read the Bible in the other. I've got a point for you. If you feel like the sword of the Spirit in your life, the Word of God, is not very sharp right now in your own life, surround yourself with sharp swords. The proverb, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You want to know the Word of God and you're confused by it, find someone in this building and say, mentor me. Young people, find a mentor and say, every week we're going to catch up and read a Word of God. If I've got questions, I'm going to ask you. We have a wealth of wisdom in this church. Let's get sharper with the Word of God. Let's never become complacent in knowing the Word of God, church. Let's go after it. So that indeed, when the day of evil comes, like Paul speaks in Ephesians 6, we will truly be able to stand and win the battle before us. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for the Word of God. The thing that sustains us has sustained Paul in jail and sustained us today. When we're going through trials and tribulations, sufferings, when we're dealing with stuff we cannot understand, may we turn to your word. If you're here for the first time today and you're like, I don't even know about the sword of the Spirit, but it sounds quite interesting, this guy, Paul, was prepared to die for this Jesus thing. The reason Paul was so passionate is he had the revelation that Jesus was a real man who died on a cross, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. That's a huge revelation. And the reason Jesus did it was to show his love for us so we wouldn't have to die because of the stuff that we've done, the brokenness, the sin in our life. If you feel broken today and you go, God, I want to follow you, I want to start fresh, and you want to know You want to know that you are saved. In other words, if you died tonight, you would be in heaven with God. We simply have to repent, turn from our past, turn away and say, I'm sorry, and say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. If that's someone, if you're here today and you're like, you know what, I need to start following Jesus. And not only that, I need to start reading my word. I want to know more about this Jesus because I need that sustenance in my life right now. If you want me to pray with you right now, I'd love to. So just raise your hand. If you're sitting here and you go, I want to know Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want to have that same passion of this guy, Paul. All right. Well, God, I thank you for today. I thank you that it's a challenge to pick up your word. I pray that the sword of the Spirit will be so evident in our church, in our people. God, that we'll be able to stand firm because we know what the word of God says. And the word of God is true. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast. We believe this message will inspire you into greater intimacy with Jesus, relationship with others, and influence in your world. If you would like to know more about us, you can visit us online at www.elevationchurch.com.au or alternatively, pop into our Redlands location.